for the Corinthian believers of the first century to contemplate the day of resurrection must have been stirring to their souls. You have to remember, these were people who were saved out of paganism. And whatever their views were about the afterlife were surely nothing to do with the resurrection of the body. Some of the Corinthian believers were young enough to have been alive at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, even though at that time they didn't even know who He was. And the inspired apostle was telling them in this great chapter that a similar destiny awaited all of them. But beyond that prospect, Paul was telling them that there would come a time when some believers in Christ would not die because they would be alive at the coming of the Lord. He was not promising the Corinthians that some of them would not die. He wasn't indicating anything with regard to them in particular. But that at some point in history, whether in their lifetimes or subsequent to them, there would be followers of Jesus Christ who would welcome His return without dying themselves. And those people, Paul was saying, would not pass through the experience of death and burial and resurrection. They would never know the experience of being absent from the body and of being present with the Lord. But they would not be denied the experience of having their mortal bodies transformed to be like the immortal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses at the end of this great resurrection chapter are all about the day and its coming when death's ascendancy will be crushed forever, and when the people of God will appear in the fullness of the glory that their Redeemer has purchased for them. The followers of Messiah are now prisoners of their mortality. They cannot pretend that the thought of death does not give them at least some pause. They know that the Scriptures refer to death as the last great enemy. And they know it in their bodies. Every instinct in their bodies for self-preservation bends itself against that last great enemy. Healthcare professionals can take various measures to forestall, or so they think, the time when death comes. And that they do so, and that others wish them to do so, is the testimony to the resistance to death. But the Word of God teaches us that death will not always rule over our bodies. There are places that you perhaps can see in your mind's eye where lie buried the physical remains of those who are precious to you. Whether you go to those places often or seldom, you have a picture of it in your mind. I'm here to tell you that there will come a day when those who have died in Christ will be raised from those burial places. Their bodies will appear again. Some whose bodies have been burned to ashes. I often think of John Wycliffe. His bones dug up 45 years after his death and burned to ashes and scattered on the nearby stream. And those who did so thought that they were erasing the influence of Wycliffe from the earth. But Wycliffe's body will appear again. Don't ask me how it will happen. All I know is that it will. Those whose bodies have otherwise returned to dust, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom the Lord Jesus said are still living, their bodies will appear again. And they will appear again, not in the decrepitude of mortal flesh, but in the youthful vigor of glorious immortality. Ultimately, the day of which our text speaks is the consummation of all that Messiah came to accomplish. You can forget all the cheap political talk about making reforms and changing the way things are right now. If they didn't have that to talk about, they wouldn't have anything to talk about. But the day of which our text speaks this evening is the day that will introduce real and lasting change. I actually toyed with the idea of referring to it as change we can really believe in, but I thought I'd leave that to the side. Real and lasting change. The destiny of which our text speaks is the hope of every family that has had to lay the body or the bodies of redeemed loved ones in the grave. When life in this world is ebbing away and the breaths are harder and harder and the pulse fainter and fainter, those who watch that process may be plunged into deep grief. But if that person who is dying in Christ, they know that it is not the end. When they face the signs in their own mortal bodies that death is approaching, they know as well that Messiah has not tasted of death himself to leave his people to perish forever. We are in the midst of another election year. They come around like clockwork. And I think it is a safe prediction that every candidate will be talking for the need of some kind of change. They all go to the same seminars, it seems, and they recycle the same rhetoric. But hardly any will talk about the change of which we read in our text. But there are three things here that are connected to this real and everlasting change that I want you to consider. And the first of them is the last generation. The inspired apostle referred to what he was about to write as a mystery. That is, as a secret. Something that had not been previously revealed, but that he was going to disclose. The Corinthians were familiar with the concept of mystery. A lot of pagan religion was all wrapped up in that which was secret. But he said, I'm going to show you a mystery that is outside of your pagan past. He was not going to tell them every last detail regarding the day of resurrection. He was not going to tell them the mechanics of it. He could not tell them when it would come, or even around the time it would come, or exactly the circumstances that would be prevailing in the world at that time. But he could assure them of the reality of that prospect. He was directing their thoughts in our text to that generation of believers that would be in the world on the day of Christ's coming. There would be some believers, he said, who would not sleep. We shall not all sleep. That is, they would not die. Most believers in the history of the world would come to die. Paul was not denying that. It is appointed unto men once to die. But the Holy Spirit was signaling here that against the backdrop of that precept, there would be a last generation of believers in the world as we know it now, in which the believers would not die. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that he shall not precede them which are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There would be some, he was saying, who would be alive and who would remain unto the coming of the Lord. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But here is the message that Paul had for them, that those who are alive and who remain will undergo the very same change that will be manifested in all those who have died in Christ. Now, it will not be in exactly the same fashion, because those who have died in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected. But Paul says we will all be changed. Every one of us. Now, it's not the change of metamorphosis. That's not the word that is behind change here. That is, it's not the change of the caterpillar into the butterfly. It's not the change of one form to another. It is the change instead, which is really an exchange of laying down that which is mortal and taking up that which is immortal. It is the change wrought by the power of Christ. We read of that change again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. Here's the agent of the change now. Who shall change our vile body, whether in the grave or out of the grave, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is the one who will bring this change to pass. We read elsewhere in the Scriptures that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, you have to agree, it's obvious that the first century generation of believers was not the last generation. Many have come in their train. But every generation that has followed them has entertained the hope that they may be the ones to be alive at the coming of the Lord. Notice how Paul put it in his writing to the Philippians. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. there will be a last generation. And just by the way, the thought occurs to me that there is a degree of urgency associated with that for those who do not know the Lord. For if there will be a last generation, we have no guarantee that this is not that generation. And if it is not that if it is the last generation, then it behooves those who yet are outside of Christ to take advantage of the gospel opportunity given to them even in this very hour to trust in Him. There will be a day beyond which such trust will not be possible. Let me come secondly to the instant transformation. The instant transformation. We read in our text that the change of which Paul is speaking will not require some lengthy process with many intermediate steps. It will happen at once. That is, we're not envisioning some series of surgeries that will be required to bring this about. It will happen at once. Notice the language the apostle used in our text. He said, in a moment. And there is an expression unique to the New Testament here in this text, in a moment. It's a word that means literally indivisible or unable to be cut. It's the word from which we get our English word atom. Atom. Now, in New Testament times, that was the word for that which could not be cut, that which could not be divided, which shows that in New Testament times there was an understanding that the atom was the fundamental part of matter. And even with all the advances in technology that have enabled the atom to be split, those advances that came about in the last century, even with those advances, still the atom is considered to be, in every science classroom, the fundamental component of matter. Now students learn about all the parts of the atom, that's true, but still the atom is at the foundation of it all. So here is what Paul was saying in a moment, in something that is so small, so fundamental that it cannot be divided, in that split second, the change will happen. He used also the expression here, the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, this was an expression that the Greeks used to describe a number of things. They used it to describe the flapping of a bird's wing. I mean, just one motion of the wing. The same idea. They used it to describe the buzz of a gnat. That is, something so quick, so rapid. They used it to describe the vibration of a harp string. That is, if you are familiar at all with music and pitch, you know that pitch is a measure of how many times something vibrates in a second. And so they would say that that was one of those vibrations of that harp string. Or looking up at the heavens, they would say it was one slight alteration in the appearance of a star, which we call a twinkle. That in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, the change would happen. Instantaneous transformation. So quickly will the change occur that it will not be able to be tracked. We won't even realize what has happened. Only that it has happened. I've had the solemn privilege to be with some of the Lord's people when it came time for them to depart this scene of time. And the one thing that has always struck me is that though everybody knows that death is at hand, you cannot ever pinpoint the moment of it. You can tell when it has happened, but you can't say at the moment that is death. It's only afterward that you realize death has come. And I believe in the same fashion, you will not be able to judge the moment, but suddenly mortality will be gone and immortality will be here. It's the speed at which every resurrection done by Christ occurred. Think about Lazarus in the tomb. When the Lord called to Lazarus to come forth, it didn't require a series of steps. First this, and then this, and then this. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And what did the Scriptures tell us? Lazarus came forth. When he met the cortege that was bearing the son of the widow of Nain to his grave, he stopped the bier, he touched the bier, which was, again, something that you are not supposed to do. That rendered you ceremonially unclean. He touched the bier, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man sat up. He didn't go through some process of gradually coming out of it. He sat up immediately and began to speak. That is the speed with which this transformation happens. You won't be aware of any process. It will be done. And you will be able to say it's done forever. Mortality has vanished away and immortality is here. The instantaneous transformation. And then thirdly, the final demonstration. When will it happen? The only clue Paul gives here is at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet. The New Testament is clear, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the coming of Christ will be announced by a trumpet blast. I love the sound of the trumpet. I disagree with the commentators who suggest that this reference to the last trumpet is strictly symbolical. It's just figurative. I don't agree with that at all. There will be a sound. And certainly, Handel didn't agree with those commentators either, because in his oratorio, one of the most thrilling moments and one of the most demanding moments for the performer given this particular responsibility is the sounding of the trumpet. And that trumpet sound rips through the place where the oratorio is being performed. And then you hear the words that we are considering. The trumpet shall sound. And you hear the trumpet again and again sounding. The trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised. And that sound, I tell you, is a sound that the Lord's people will recognize instinctively. They won't have to reach for their phones and call up the minister and say, what was that noise? They will know what it was. They will know what it means. They will know that the day is here. Here's the indication of the redemptive power of Messiah. Mortality must yield to immortality. This corruption, we read, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So it's more than a slight adjustment. That's why I say I don't think we have any idea what the immortal bodies will be like that Christ has already secured for us by His blood. We don't have any idea. Because all we can think about is in terms of the bodies we have now. But it will be more than a slight change. It will be dramatic. And here's the glorious part of it. It will result in that which will never again grow old. Immortality. That's why I say it is real change. And it is everlasting change. Never to grow old. This whole world is full of people who know that they're growing old and they're doing everything in their power to deny it and to prevent it. But they can't. Because eventually you're going to read about them, that they died. But the Lord's people will come to a day when they will undergo such a change that they will never again grow old. The poet Robert Browning wrote in the 19th century about the last of life, meaning our latter years, for which the first was made. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say it was a pity that youth was wasted on the young because they didn't know what to do with it. Whereas those who had reached the latter stages of life and were facing the limitations of old age knew what they would do if they were young again. Well, there's coming a day when that will be the reality. To be young again. To be able to be engaged in the service of Christ Himself forever and ever. And never to grow old. That is what Messiah has accomplished. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, whether it happens in your generation or not, it's going to come. And it hasn't happened yet. So I can tell you tonight here in the early years of the second decade of the 21st century, it's going to come, and we know that that day is far closer now than when Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look unto Messiah. Paul said to the Philippians, we look for His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us look for Him. And know that for all the troubles that we endure now in this mortality, they will yield to immortality at the last trumpet.